able to get it. I did reprint this this outline, which shows the history of the Presbyterian Church in America. And this is going to be helpful as I just kind of give you an overview of what we're going to do. Let me first, though, read the Word of God. This is from Jeremiah 50. And if you look at your bulletins, you're going to notice we're going to be also receiving the preached word from this text as well. I'm only going to read verses 4 and 5. I read some more, of course, during the service. But hear the word of the Lord. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion where their faces thitherward, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. And the big theme upon this text, of course, is union. It's unity within the church and how to properly do it. And that this prophecy of a coming union is the pattern for all unions of the church, especially those in a nation. And so we're looking here at the history of the Presbyterian Church, a nation. It was a nation in 1776. It had presbyteries set up before its union, its national union, okay? The Associate Presbytery had two presbyteries in the U.S., one set up in 1754, that was, I think, was Anthony Berger, and then a Berger one set up a little bit later. And then you had, of course, a Reformed Presbytery in 1774. So you have three presbyteries with three very different ideas. And they come into union in 1782. We are, of course, descended from the Reformed Presbytery. And so the question at hand is, what about this union? Did this union adhere to the Bible and how the Bible says to affect union? Well, if you look at this chart, I want you to notice something. Okay, here's the Associate Presbytery, here's the Reformed Presbytery. As they come together, how many lines from these two strands, how many lines is there afterwards? There's one, two, three, right? You have this Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America line, you have this Associate Reformed Synod line, and then you have the Associate Synod of North America. So out of two churches, this union produced three churches. Okay, that's not according to the Word of God. And this is what I'm hoping to show to you. Now, what I did not know before last week, is, as I was researching this in more specificity, is I did not realize that the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland actually issued a testimony in regard to this union. For some reason, I thought they were more aware of what was going on, but they weren't. The ministers here in America were talking with the other associate presbyteries, and they were doing so quietly without getting any input from the mother, which is a big no-no. So what we're going to do today, I'm going to give you an overview. I'm going to go through the testimony against this union, saying it's not from the Bible, from the Mother Church, the RPC of Scotland. Next week, I'm going to be looking at specifically where they went in the Bible, to maintain the disunity between the Associate and the Reformed Presbyterian Synods. Okay, and then after that, I'm going to start going through. And as you follow this line, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America line, I'm going to be showing you guys each parts of the things that intercept that line. So the 1833, where some left, I'm going to go over that. I'm going to go over the union in 1969, which comes down from the Associate Synod of North America. So I got to deal with a little bit of this stuff here in regard to the associates. In order to understand some of who we are today, we got to look back at the old past. Okay, so at least one to three more weeks of looking at this and comparing it to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Okay. So first, we're going to go to the union which brought about the Associate Reformed Synod. The Associate Reformed Synod. What did our forefathers think about it? Okay, what did our mother church think about it? Is the question. And we're going to look at this in first giving you an overview of what happened, and then I'm going to show you the eight things they said, okay? And I'm going to try to go through them quickly. And I'm hoping that it's going to show you, as you start thinking about this text, especially when we get to the sermon, and you're going to be able to say, okay, now I understand what God is requiring. Now I need to look at church history and see how these things play out. Okay, so that's what I'm hoping we're doing for today. So, first thing, what happened? In these secret talks between the Reformed Presbytery and the Associate Presbytery, they were talking about how the compromise to come together. That's what it meant. And so the Reformed Presbytery gave up some, and the Associate Presbytery gave up some, and they actually gave up more, which is very impressive. But they did certain things within the constitution of this union, which was not only against the Song-Leading Covenant, but it also was against exactly what we see here in the Scripture. Okay. First thing we need to notice, there was absolutely no repentance. There was no weeping. No one cried at all. What they did instead was, okay, if you give me this quarter, how many quarters or dimes can you give me? They were negotiating, they were trading. And what it resulted in the associates saying, well, we're willing to say, especially since in America, remember, 1776, Declaration of Independence, started their negotiations in 1777. And it was, the union happened in 1782, right? So 5 years of talking. Secretly. 5 years, and they say, well, the associates are like, okay, we can, especially what we're seeing here in America, we can see that there's sometimes you can rebel against a civil magistrate set up by God's providence. Before, they would never admit that. So that was a big concession. And then they said, because they also denied mediatorial kingship of Christ over all nations, the associates did, and they gave into that too. They said, okay, he's over the nations in a sense. And we'll allow that. And so that's big concessions from the associates. And the Reformed Presbytery, however, they were more of a hard knock, right? They don't want to give in anything. But this is how they dealt with it. They said, okay, we'll never talk about it. We'll never make it a thing in the church ever again. And that's how they gave in. They said, we're no longer going to hold this banner up as a testimony that civil government has to acknowledge Christ as king in order to have our obedience and our conscience that they are a servant of God. We just won't talk about it anymore. So we're going to go through this. The eight articles of union, which were testified against by the mother church, after the union had happened. The union had happened, and finally word got back to Scotland. And the mother church was like, what's going on? They put a committee together, they got hold of the eight articles of union, and they testified what the Bible says in regard to that. So here's Article 1. They testify that you cannot say that you uphold the confession of faith, because this was the constitution of this new union. Confession of faith and catechism, by the way, big improvement on the Reformation church. Okay, big improvement. The associates improved it by returning to the constitution of the church, not just the confession of faith, but also the proof text and the catechisms and the directories. Okay, that's a big improvement in the Reformation church. The associates did that, and that was great. However, in regard to discussions on chapter 20, section 4, and chapter 23, section 8, and chapter 31, section 2, all in regard to the civil magistrate, these sections are resolved for a candid discussion on some future occasion, as God may be pleased to direct. So these are the things that are actually tearing apart Anti-Berger, Berger Associates, the associates themselves, and the associates from the Reformed Presbytery. And so they said, we'll just talk about it later. That's the first thing they did. Okay. And the presbyter says, that's not how you affect union. Godly union happens by someone saying, I was wrong, you were right, or we were both wrong, here is the right, and we're testifying to the truth. That's what the Mother Church said in regard to number one. Number two, they said in section two, that they acknowledge the covenants as a great and great thing. However, they were not willing to swear to them. And this is what they say. And this is very interesting. Remember, the associates were pretty much saying at this time, this is a new nation. We're not Britain anymore. We're not Scotland anymore. We're not Ireland anymore. We're America. Right? And this is what the Mother Church says. No change of place can annul the obligation of an oath to Jehovah, consisting of moral duties upon the persons who have sworn it, of which kind our solemn covenants are. And if they are of this nature, where can be the objection against professing and holding out the same covenants as to the spirit and substance of them to the people of America, to be accepted and sworn by them in the respective places and stations, any more than those to those isles? So what was happening is they were already taking the covenants to all of the dominions and having churches set up in those places and swearing to those covenants. That's what happened. Our church did 1743, even before there was a presbytery. We swore the covenants in Octawara, Pennsylvania, 1743. And the associates were doing this too. When the associates came out of the Revolution Church, they realized, oh, we were wrong about this. They repented of it. And they started having their missionaries, wherever they went in the Isles of the Pacific, swear the covenants. Swear the covenants. But this new union? No, they were good covenants, but we're America. Moral duties are the same all the world over. And professors of religion in America are as much bound to worship God after the manner pointed out in the Word of God to support the purity of the ordinances of the ministry and magistracy, to love and perform all good offices to one another, to strengthen their hands mutually in the ways of the Lord, and to exert an active, zealous opposition against idolatry, heresy, and vice as the church in our lands. But these were the great objects of our solemn covenants. Why not then bring the people of America under the same obligations in entering into a church capacity without delaying the work to an uncertain future period? That was the chastisement of the mother to the children for not swearing to the covenants. So they left a body that swore to the covenants, and they go to a body who would not. Is this according to this text? The text of the scripture says, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant. Perpetual covenant. That's the basis for unity, church unity, in every nation and people. And yet they would not do that at all. The third article is in regard to the fact that this is actually a schism. Because what this union said was, we're now part of, remember, the associates were connected to their associate synod in Scotland. And then the reforms connected to ones in Scotland as well. But they said, no, we're now no longer have no ecclesiastical connection to you. What you are to us is our formal commitments. Our current commitment is only to ourselves. And this strikes against the doctrine of the Catholic visible church. Catholic meaning universal, global, meaning that all churches are to be connected as one. There is to be no division, not even up and above the national level. There ought to be a general assembly above the national level. But yet, what did they do? They cut it off. They didn't say, we'll remain within fraternal union with you, Scotland, associates in Scotland. They didn't say that. They said, we would receive your ministers after we tested them to make sure that they were okay with how we're writing our constitution here. And so there was a true schism in the church. And this is proved by the fact that they did not go to their mother churches. The associates did it. The Reformed did not go to their mothers and say, what do you think about this idea about union? Instead, they kind of did this thing, you know, that they did in Philadelphia when they were making our constitution. They closed the doors, they rolled it down the windows, and they talked about it underneath secret. And that was the third thing. The fourth thing is one of the worst. The fourth thing is things that were formerly testified by these bodies, they're now going to never be allowed to be spoken about again. Listen to what they say. Never, at no future time, are the civil establishment of the Presbyterian religion, I want you to think about that. This is supposedly going to be an American Presbyterian a Presbyterian church that comes into unity in America to testify in America what is its duties to Christ, but they're never allowed to talk about the establishment of religion, Presbyterian religion, in the civil sphere. They're not ever allowed to talk about it again. And the origin of civil dominion is never to be allowed to be spoken about, even at any future time, to be introduced as a subject of discussion into this church. That's what they said. Which means if they ever wanted to talk about making America a real Christian nation that acknowledges Christ, nope, can't come into the discussion of our synod. We ever want to talk about the origin of civil dominion? Why did they put that in there? Because the origin of civil dominion is whether or not it comes from Christ as mediator or just mere God as he is God. And so is it a creational ordinance merely, or is it from Christ as mediator? We confess that it was a creation ordinance, but now that Christ has been given all authority and dominion, it now flows through him to the nations. Which means that there's an additional burden upon the nations, which did not exist before Christ being enthroned at the right hand of the Father, of which they must attest to him as king of nations, or he will crush them. The associate said, nah, no, that's not necessary. The reform said, oh, it's who we are. And therefore, the origin of civil dominion was very, very, very important. But in this church, it could never be introduced as a subject of discussion at any future time. We can talk about certain things in the confession at future time, which we really don't disagree on. But this, particularly these things, nope. So if they come up in the discussions of these points of the confession, we'll just strike them. Strike them. Now, here's an interesting thing as well. When the other 5, 6, 7, and 8, by the way, are all about fraternal relations. And so I'm not going to go over those things. And also, it's interesting, too, the last one, 8, is all about joining, having others join you, and which would be called receiving, and joining, if you were to join with another body. We're not going to get on, but there's things that testify against in regard to those things, but it's not, they're minor in comparison to what I just put up. I want to show you the one last thing which bears fruit, especially, is they made sure when they accepted the directory of Presbyterian government, the form of church government and the directory of public worship, they made sure to put a little asterisk. And that asterisk said, but we reserve the right to change manners of worship and government according to the manners of the time. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly, if you look at your chart and you look at the one that comes up from this body, the Associate Reformed Synod, which is that union, it rises up from in 1822, the ARP of the South, and you see that's now the ARPC, the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, which exists even today. You'll notice that is exactly what they have done. They have said, well, listen, I know we're supposed to sing psalms, and we will sing psalms, but this idea of exclusivity, that was just something that was Scotland, but we're America. We're America. The times have changed. We can sing some other things now. And in the 1900s, the ARP changed their worship. And so what our forefathers back in 1780, I think this was written, how did they testify this? 1787. 5 years, they finally got it through synod. This is approved by the whole synod, by the way, in Scotland. When they finally made it through all the courts in 5 years and had all the says of the committees of the highest judiciary courts of the church, their prophecy came true. When they said, that asterisk is not right. You can't just change the worship and the discipline, the government of the church, just because you have this idea of some other time making it able to be changed. You can't do that. It's based on the Word of God. The way, the practice we have for worship and government should never be changed because we base it upon the Scriptures. And so you notice in the 1900s, the ARP they do exactly what the asterisks allow them to do, and it has produced what we see today in the ARP church. And it's now, it never was a distinctive in the beginning, you see. But now, as the constitution of that original church has played out in time, now that distinction is clearly seen. They don't worship like us anymore. They don't have a government exactly like us anymore, based upon the scriptures. So, here is the main things. There's one last thing I wanted to show you, and then I'm going to take questions. I wanted to read to you just the heart of these men. And I think Charles and I can both tell you, this comes very sweet to us, because this type of heart I now understand more than I ever have. And so I want to read to you what, after 5 years after this union, they're looking back at this schism that's happened and these ministers that left the church to be part of this union. And this is what they say. They say, "You have been deceived into an apostasy from your former profession, though perhaps meaning to act in the spirit of it, and that therefore your present duty is to remember where you have fallen and come from. You must repent, return, and do your first work. The gracious call of God to you is in this word, 'Turn, O backsliding children, for I am married unto you.' The expostulation of this church with them is this: why should our staff of brotherhood be broken asunder? We are brethren, the sons of one mother. Why then should division be found among us? Though you are now in the hands of another fellowship, it is not yet too late to think of disconnection. We are afraid there are some amongst you who trouble you and labor to pervert the faith you once espoused, and have so far brought you into bondage. But on your return to your former profession and duty, be assured you will find the church here ready to embrace you with the most cordial reception. As your defection from her communion hath wounded her dearest comforts, nothing but your return can furnish to her true consolation. She hath no greater joy than when all her connections walk in the truth. Be persuaded then, our dear brethren, to reflect upon your present course. Try your ways, and speedily turn your feet unto God's testimonies, which may the Lord himself, who gathers the dispersed of Israel into one, enable you to do." It's brought tears to my eyes as I consider that some of the things we go through today are things our forefathers have gone through as well. And now we've come to the time where I can take some questions. I believe I have. Yep, I have good time. And so if you have any questions in regard to the union of 1782 or the particular testimony of our forefathers in regard to this, I'll love to take it now. I see Matt Tan.
How did the Church of
Scotland
find out about the union?
Great question. This is actually a response from private individuals who stayed out of the union to continue the RP church. And they wrote back to the mother church, and they're like, "This is what my minister's doing. My minister's going to the union. He just announced it." And they're writing, and they actually gave a complaint against the actions of the ministers of that time. So this was actually a response to them. If you read the whole thing, they actually have a whole section in this to those individuals, telling them what to do, you know, continuing your worship, having your ruling elders, because a lot of ruling elders did not go with their ministers. They stayed faithful to the truth. And so, you know, having the ruling elders, you know, work in societies until we can send you a minister. And as you can see in your map thing, the map of the history, the reason why it makes that descent is because there wasn't enough ministers to have a presbytery. There wasn't enough congregations. It wasn't enough congregations to make a presbytery, so they continued as mere congregations, and some of them, which lost ruling elders as well, they lost their constitution. So there was a whole congregation that had ruling elders that were able to maintain the witness, but there was many others which lost their ruling elders too, and they had to continue without, and so they formed societies again, which they were you know, understood how to do quite well, because that's how they existed before 1774, was as societies. And so they continued in societies. This came out in 1787. They hadn't sent any ministers yet. And they immediately sent one the year after. So 1788, we got our first minister. He started like organizing and, you know, ministering to more than one society and had one congregation constituted. But it wasn't until they were able to send their second minister in 1797, I think. Well, so a good 6 or 7 years after that, that they actually were able to have enough congregations to institute the presbytery again in 1798, which is why I'm trying to show you guys with that dip that that's what all happened during that time. It was the mother church finding out, not realizing it, and like, testifying against the union, and then sending ministers from Scotland. Scotland sent one right after this, and then Ireland sent another. The RPC of Ireland sent another, and that's what enabled us to reconstitute in 1798. And we've continued without anything breaking from that day. So, great question. Great question. Any other questions in regard to this union or the testimony against the union? Okay. We'll go ahead and pray then, and we'll have a little break here before we begin worship at 10:30. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee so much for the way that you have testified to the truth, not only through your scriptures, but as you have showed the principles of your scripture to come true in history as they have worked themselves out. And therefore, many of our ministers and presbyteries and synods seems like prophets, but as all they really were was looking at the word of God and applying it to the situations at hand. We pray, Father, that you will enable us to be such prophets, to be able to see your scriptures and faithfully apply it to a generation of vipers, a generation which is not being faithful to the word of God. Make us strong Bible Christians, even as you have blessed our forefathers, so bless us. We love you so much, Father. We thank you for Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.